Be turning with me to the third chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. All right, who prayed for the rain? We do indeed. Exactly. Wash the pollen away and make my grass grow. But there's always something. We are glad you're here, and it's going to be an interesting week. Lynn and I will be traveling to Florence and back Wednesday afternoon. Jay will be teaching Wednesday night. I have to speak at the Long Cedar congregation. And so I ask your prayers as we travel. And then very interestingly, I've got jury duty. Now, how long do y'all think I'm going to last? Alan, do you think they're going to pick me? And I'm reminded, I've told this before, my mama got jury duty years and years ago. And in the voir dire, which is when lawyers ask questions of potential jurors, defense counsel appropriately said, "Do any of you have any family members in law enforcement? And if so, would that affect your ability to sit on a jury and listen to the evidence and render a verdict?" My little old short mama throwed her hand up. And all you've got is a seating chart with numbers. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, number so-and-so. Would you elaborate?" She said, "Well, my son is an assistant district attorney in Shelby County." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, you think that would affect your ability to sit on a jury, listen to the evidence, and render a verdict?" And she said, and I quote, "Well, after listening to his stories all these years, I just figure if they've been arrested, they're guilty." So she didn't last. And yet this is the woman who told me growing up, just like many of your mamas did, if you can't say anything nice about somebody, don't say anything at all. Guess what? When you open your Bibles with me tonight to Revelation chapter 3, this is the only congregation that's mentioned in the Revelation about which the Lord couldn't say anything good. There's not one single word, really, of commendation about Laodicea. He says, "I know your works," and we're going to get to that directly. But he doesn't say really anything good. Now, I'm told, according to my research, that the city of Laodicea was a very, very prominent garment center. And get this, this will make sense when we get to the rest of the text. They were known for their black wool, and they were specialists in making tunics. In fact, the brand name, we were laughing earlier about having the right label on your shirt and so forth. Well, the label back then was that you had a tunic from Laodicea because they were so proud of it. Not only that, history tells us that it was a great medical center, that they made eye salve to soothe eyes that were and even ears. And get this now, there was a thermal springs that was located in Laodicea where these were warm springs. And some of y'all are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. They were sulfur springs. And some of you have been out in the woods, you smell those. You know what I'm talking about. Now here's the deal. It was okay for bathing and washing clothes, but it would make you sick if you drank it. Now get this. Scholars tell us that they could take that sulfur water, and if it was extremely cold or if it was extremely hot, you could drink it. But otherwise, you couldn't. And so, when you get to Revelation 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Then to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve that you anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, and sit down on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now then, notice the salutation. I absolutely love this. Notice the way he begins. He begins by saying, these things saith the Amen. Well, now wait a minute. I thought Amen came at the end. And he says, this is at the beginning. And the word Amen means so be it. It means truth. And his point is real simple. I'm speaking the truth. Here is the truth speaker. And that's what John said, grace and truth. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And so these words are recorded in the Revelation so that they would know, you would know, we would know the truth. And just like in those days, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that Jesus really meant what he said, because it goes against what we feel. We're going to talk about that shortly. It goes against what we think. And that was the same problem that they had. And so the salutation is from the Amen. And then he says, I know your works. And this has always interested me, because I've been in this all my life. And having grown up in church work, when your daddy's a preacher, your granddaddy's a preacher, your brother's a preacher, and your sister would preach if we'd let her. And you heard about, Matt and I have talked about the church down at Selma. And we heard about congregations down there. And you and I know that congregations in various places have different kinds of reputations. Well, what kind of reputation did Laodicea have? Well, I put it this way, in a negative form, they did not have a bad reputation, in the sense that they weren't doing anything overtly bad. They weren't doing anything overtly evil. There's nothing in the text that suggests to us that they had anybody of a contentious spirit or disposition. There's nothing in the text that says they're broken up by persecution. You don't read anything about that. What you do read is that the members were existing in what we would call very comfortable circumstances. They didn't have any big problems that would identify them in the brotherhood as a problem church. And what's interesting to me, again, is as this letter is addressed to them, this portion of the letter is addressed to them, he searches the works of the people. And he tries all the people and looks at the value of all of the members. He looks at what they have done. He looks at how they did it. And he looks at why they did it. And what does he come up with? Not much. And that's the whole point. The tragedy of the church at Laodicea is that God knew. And that's not the first time we've heard that statement. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what we're finding right here in Laodicea. I'm not being judgmental when I say the church at Laodicea was dying, and nothing's any more heartbreaking than to see a dying church. Church at Laodicea was dying, and they didn't even know it. They were not aware of it. And it tells us in the 21st century that the congregation can die from mediocrity. The congregation can die and yet still maintain respectability, because that's what was happening here. We don't read anything in this passage of brethren bringing disgrace upon the church. We don't read that they'd thrown their Bibles away. We don't read that they were teaching false doctrine. We don't read anything about liars or adulterers or thieves. We don't read any of that. What do we read? Well, you know and I know what the Bible says. The Bible simply says they were lukewarm. They were indifferent. They were content. And hear me tonight, please, I beg you. They were content just to hold services. We're doing the Lord's work. We got the building open. We got the lights on. We're doing the Lord's work, and we are content with that. And that's a sad commentary on the Lord's church then. And that's a sad commentary on the church, on the Lord's church tonight. That you're lukewarm, you're indifferent. We're content kind of just to belong. The old adage, if you don't aim at anything, guess what? Well, you're going to hit it. You're going to hit it. And that's the description of this congregation of God's people. Now, one writer has said that Laodicea is what we would call today moderates. And we hear that in the political realm, don't we, Matt? We hear that out there in those that are running for office as moderates. And tragically, we've fallen into this trap that thinks I can be a moderate person. Well, let me throw a word or a passage at you. In Romans chapter 12, quote this passage all the time. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, the problem is they were practical. Conforming to the world is practical in the sense that it's kind of water running downhill. You don't have to be a physicist to understand that water running downhill follows the course of least resistance. And that's what Paul says about the church at Rome. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world pour you into its mold. Don't let your life be described as water running down a hill and just conforming. So be not conformed to this world. That's practical. But then what's the next part of the verse? Be ye transformed. That's radical. By the renewing of your mind. How many times do you hear me talk about changing the way we think? And I grant you that fact that that's hard work for many of us, because we've always been taught this way. Question, even if you're always taught the truth this way, is it all right to question it? Do your head like this. See, that's why Paul told a young preacher named Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study. Well, wait a minute. Why? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, but handling aright the word of truth. When me and my daddy and my brother get together, it's a fascinating conversation. Because in that conversation, there's one master's degree and two doctorates. But do we have anything to learn? You better believe it.
And one of the things that we learn, and Philip's grandchildren are doing this, and my grandchildren are doing this as well, in spite of our advanced education, you know what our grandchildren still continue to teach us? Jesus loves me! This I know. Now what's the rest of that verse? For the Bible tells me so. That's the point. That's the point. Laodicea had come to the point, evidently, where they were content with where they are. You can't teach us anything new. We can't learn anything new. We don't want to hear anything different. Now, wait a minute, preacher, before you get too nervous. I thought the Bible says that we were to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So if you're waiting on some additional revelation, it's not going to happen. But can you not, can I not, can we not together continually learn things about... I'm getting there, Lord. Uh-huh. See, he knew I was waiting on this. Can we not continually learn things new from this book? That's the point. That's the point. And evidently Laodicea said, "Nah, we're where we need to be." It's kind of like I've told you before about an elder in the Lord's church that told me, "We got all the members we want." And so here is this congregation that's not necessarily doing anything overtly bad. They're just content in doing nothing. Nothing in this passage to indicate adding the infidels. Nothing in this passage to indicate they were opposing the gospel. Nothing in this passage to indicate they were working mischief. Nothing in this passage to indicate any kind of disreputable, immoral activity going on in the church. It's not like Paul told the folks at Corinth. He said, "Here's a man living with his father's wife. And y'all brag on it." Well, Paul didn't say that, or the Lord did not say that about Laodicea. He just says they were indifferent. That they were content to go on and just have things as they have always been and exist in their mediocrity. And what is the Lord's response? "You make me sick at my stomach." That's what that means. "I will spew thee out of my mouth." It is repulsive. And once again, the analogy I'm told of the springs that were there. If the water was very, very cold or very, very hot, you could drink it. But the mediocrity of that water made people sick, and the mediocrity of our churches makes the Lord sick. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Somebody says, "Well, and I've heard this for 40 years. Let's have a workshop." That's our solution to everything. Let's have a workshop. Let's get the preacher to preach on it. No, here's what he says do. He says repent. Repent of what? Well, notice again what he's been saying. "Because you say, I am rich." I love what Jesus says about this concept in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. When he says, "A man's life consisteth not." I don't need to say anything else. Y'all know what the rest of that verse says. "A man's life consisteth not in his possessions, in the things that he has." That's not what it's all about. And here's the comparison, the analogy that Jesus makes with Laodicea. "You say, I'm rich, but what?" The rest of the text, it says, "Yeah, right, I'm doing fine." And that's kind of one of our phrases. "How are you?" "Oh, I'm fine, everybody's fine. I'm good, everything's good." But Jesus said, "No, you're starving and don't even know it. You're blind and you don't realize it. And the tragedy is it's so unnecessary because he says you're ignorant. You're poor, you're wretched, and you're blind, and you're naked. Think about that type of condition. You don't have clothes to wear. You don't have food to eat. You can't see where you're going spiritually. And yet you know and I know that every one of those analogies is used in this book to describe the Word. Thy Word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my pathway. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And how sad it is that when we find ourselves on our own, this is the kind of response we get from God. When we start doing things our way, this is the kind of response we get from God. He says, you make me sick at my stomach. Well, all right, God, I give up. You've given up on me. I give up. Read the rest of the verse. And aren't you glad that verse 6, just like in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receives. The reason this book is written, the reason all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, is that God wants what's best for you. Not that everything's going to go our way. Not that He wants us to be happy, but it's happy by His definition. I say it all the time. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And those whom He loves, he chastens. Therefore, here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. The passage says, repent. Repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you think about the way this life ought to be lived. And I grant you that fact, that is an uphill climb for many, many, many people. I dealt with it. I say I dealt with it in ministry. I dealt with it in the court system. For somebody to grow up and come to the realization that they were raised wrong. I saw it in the court system every day, and it was heartbreaking for even adolescents, little kids, to realize they were raised wrong and watch their parents go to jail because the parents came to court high. And have to come to grips with that. I grant you how difficult that is. And that's why the picture that we have of God the Father in this book is totally different. It's a Father that says, I don't care what you've done, you can always come home. That's Luke 15. That's a son that we call a prodigal. It's a Father that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's why I say all the time, it ought to tire us that we're trying to do things our way. It's not working out. And so it's in this context then that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But I love the next phrase, because an artist's rendering of that and the concept of the artist was that as Jesus is standing at the door, you look very closely and there's no doorknob. That doorknob is on the inside. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door. He didn't say, I'm going to kick it in. He didn't say, I'm coming in whether you like it or not. If any man will open the door, I'll come in, sup with him, he with me, and I love this part, we'll have fellowship one with another. Do you understand with me tonight, dear folk, the impact of that phrase? I'll have fellowship one with another. I'll have fellowship with you. And do you realize with me tonight that that word fellowship in the original is the word koinonia? It means joint participation. And that's what you and I have as Christians. And he says this not in order to be a threat, but a promise, and that is within the shadow of the cross. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, you remember the passage. They're in the upper room. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, do you perceive that as a threat or a promise? The application is going to be illustrated in the words of Jesus before he went back to the Father, before he ascended back to the Father. He said that in John 14, before the cross. This next statement after the cross, when he told you and he told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, just like we did this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now mark it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I love this part. And lo, I am with you always. Dear friends, tonight that is the greatest definition of fellowship I can possibly put into words. And I'm so glad Scripture did it for me. Lo, I'm with you. I will have fellowship with him and he with me. So that means I'm never alone. That means you are never alone. In that job, in that school, in that community, around other people who don't care anything about the Lord, around other people, mark it now, that if they had their way in your life, they would lead you away from Christ. They may not verbalize it, they may not say it, but if they had their way, you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be hanging out with them. And Jesus says, when that happens, and it will, lo, I am with you, you're not alone. And that's why we beg people to do just like Gary did this morning, and that is to put the Lord on in baptism. Or maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling and you find yourself just like these folks at Laodicea. I've said before that the opposite of the word love is not hate, but the opposite of love is apathy. I just don't care no more. I just don't care anymore. And see, Jesus says, "I'll walk with you. I'll strengthen you and encourage you with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll all point you to the Word. We'll strengthen you through His Spirit, because you can't do it alone." And that's why tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "Oh friend, what will he do with me?" Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way, gladly obeying thee will. say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me?
You're unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's been prepared and left for you in the foyer. You may be dismissed now to partake of it as we sing our closing song, number 3. Number 3. We'll sing the first stanza of this and be dismissed in prayer.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah. In the highest, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
Mm-hmm.